Well, thank you very much for that good singing. As you know, here at Grace Baptist Church, we believe a lot in preaching the Bible. And we have been preaching through Hebrews. We're beginning to teach in Ephesians now with the ladies. We're doing Old Testament survey in Sunday school. And we taught through Romans in Sunday school during the last year. Brother Mark has taught through he taught through Leviticus for the last two or three years before undertaking a study of the Kings, and now he's doing a session on Baptist church history. But in our study through this great book of Hebrews, we have now come to Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is well known as the faith chapter. At least it's the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews. There are many other chapters in the Bible that you might call faith chapters. Romans is a lot about justification by faith. But what chapter 11 of Hebrews does is it gives us a series of examples of those great saints of the past who put their faith in God. And more specifically, they put their faith in what God said, and we'll see that as we go along. Now, these saints, I think that you will see, they didn't have some nebulous, empty, dreamy, wishful kind of faith, but they believed something very specific. They believed what God told them, and that we have defined as true faith. True faith is believing what God has said. Now, in verse 4, look at Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we find the first example. It was the example of Abel. And God told Abel to bring a sacrifice. And not just any kind of sacrifice, but it is apparent that God told Abel to bring a bleeding sacrifice. And God told Abel something very specific, and Abel believed God. And thus, Abel obeyed God and brought a sacrifice from his flock. And so Abel was declared righteous because he believed God. And in verse 5, we come to the next example, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago. We saw that Enoch also believed God. Now, apparently, God had spoken to Enoch and told Enoch that one day, he would take him directly to heaven, and that Enoch would not actually die as other men. God said, you're not going to die, but you will be changed. And the Bible calls it being translated, and that word translated is used about three times in verse 5. So God told Enoch something very specific, and apparently Enoch believed God, because it says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. Then we saw in verse 7 that Noah also believed God. Now, God came down to Noah one day and warned Noah of a great worldwide flood that would destroy every creature that walks on dry ground. And God told Noah to build an enormous ark for the saving of him and his household. And Noah believed this very specific word of God. Noah believed that there was a flood coming because God said it. So if you look at verse 7, it says that Noah was moved with fear. And he was moved with fear because he believed what God told him. That is why it says, by faith Noah prepared an ark. Now, this morning, we are going to consider the operation of faith in the life of Abraham. And you will see in verse 8 that faith was also the chief characteristic of Abraham. Look at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, and then there are a couple of clauses that follow that, but let me just complete the thought. By faith, Abraham obeyed. You see, that's what verse 8 is saying. Now, this morning, we're going to see three things about true godly faith as illustrated by the example of Abraham. We're going to see, first of all, that true godly faith is a faith that obeys. And secondly, we're going to see that true godly faith is a faith that patiently sojourns in a strange land. That's verse 9. And then thirdly, we are going to see from our passage that true godly faith seeks a heavenly country. Now, we have seen in the last two messages that faith, true godly faith, is not conjuring up some vision of something that we want and believing that it will come to pass. This is what many people believe that faith is. They think that they might buy a lottery ticket and believe with all their heart that God will cause the right numbers to come up and that they will win millions of dollars. But that kind of faith is not godly faith at all. That kind of faith is nothing more than wishful thinking. That kind of faith is an empty faith. And the thing that makes that faith an empty faith is that there is no promise of God behind such a faith. God never promised to make us lottery winners. And therefore, that kind of faith is a faith that Hebrews calls without substance, you see. There's no word of God behind it to attach to. And we saw also that faith is not some power within us that dictates to God what shall be done and that compels God to act in some way or another. Many people think that by faith they have some spiritual magic wand and that by waving this wand of faith that they can bring anything to pass. But what I hope that we have learned in our last couple of lessons is that true godly faith is based solidly on the sure Word of God. It is believing what God has said, whatever it is that God has said, and we may disagree on that, but whatever it is that He has said, it is our duty to believe it, and it is our duty just as well to act upon it. Now, we consider that first, true godly faith is a faith that obeys. Take a look at our text in verse 8. And as I read to you before, the thought goes, by faith, Abraham obeyed. You will notice here that Abraham's faith was not an inactive faith. It was not a motionless faith, but it was an obedient faith. And this is the only kind of real faith. And it says that by faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, you know the story of Abraham. Now, Abraham lived in a place that the Bible calls the Ur of the Chaldees. It was a land that was far east of the land of Canaan. Most commentators think it was near Babylon, which is somewhere around present-day Iraq. It was a godless land. It was an idolatrous land. And Abraham lived there with his father and with his family. And the scriptures tell us that Abraham's father was an idolater. He worshipped other gods rather than the true God. Now we should notice here that Abraham's faith and obedience was, first of all, due to the call of God. Do you see that in verse 8? It says, by faith Abraham, when he was what? Called to go out into a place. Now the fact of the matter is that God came calling on Abraham. Abraham was going about his own business. He was probably worshiping other gods, just like his father. All he knew was his own country and his own family and his own gods. And he did not know the true God. And then God called on Abraham. Now this is a most beautiful and clear example of how spiritual salvation is initiated. Whenever God saves anyone, it is because He comes with a call. I want you to consider the example of Saul of Tarsus. He was on a murderous rampage against Christians, wasn't he? And he was on the road to Damascus to round up some more Christians and to take them to prison and to persecute them and possibly to kill them. Paul had no inclination at all to become a Christian himself. But God came calling on Saul that day, and by great power and by great purpose, God changed Saul's heart so that the hater of Christians became a Christian himself. Now, God is not obligated to call on us. God does not owe us a call. God isn't obligated by some supposed rule of fairness to call on everyone. And when God came to Ur of the Chaldees that day, He did not call on everyone in the city. Rather, He called on one man, Abraham. Now, why didn't God call on others? Why didn't God call everyone in Ur of the Chaldees? Well, we don't know. It's in the mind and heart of God. But look what abundant mercy He showed to Abraham. Out of all the heathen in the land, He made a call on Abraham. And this is how Abraham came to know God. And this is how all the elect come to know God. God finds them in a strange and distant land of sin. He finds them in the midst of all of their worldly entanglements. And when the gospel of Christ is the farthest thing from their minds, He finds them and He calls them to follow Him. Now, don't think that this is just a request that God made to Abraham. God didn't just make Abraham a general offer in hopes that Abraham would accept the offer. That's not the way God's call works. God came with a different kind of a call. God came with what we call an effectual call. God came with the kind of a call that has power in it. God came with a call that melted the stony heart of Abraham and moved him to obey. Remember, this is what God did with Noah in verse 7. God came to Noah in verse 7, and it says that Noah was moved with fear. That's what the powerful call of God does. That's what the effectual call does. Now, you must know that in our natural condition, if God does not come to us with an effectual call, then we would never be moved away from our sin. And we know that that's true deep in our heart. The sin nature is too powerful. Its grip on us is too great. And besides that, the Scriptures define our natural condition as being spiritually dead. It says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were," what? "Dead in trespasses and sins." And so it requires, obviously, much more than a general invitation for us to be moved out of our natural state. It requires a call full of the sovereign power of God. Now, if God merely issued a general call to the world, but He did not move you to action, then you would never follow Him. Your heart is too dark. Your heart is too hard. Your sin is too deep. And there is no spiritual life in you in your natural condition. But if God, by His sheer mercy and sovereign pleasure and purpose, has chosen you from all eternity to be His, then He comes to you and powerfully and effectively calls you away from the only world that you ever knew. And He calls you out of that world of sin and degradation from which you would have never been moved. And He draws you to Himself. And you find yourself believing Him, and you find yourself obeying Him. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44. He says, "No man can come to Me." Now, Jesus is speaking of a man in his natural condition. No man can come to Me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the kind of call that God brought to Abraham. It was a compelling call. It was a drawing call. Now you might think that God came to Abraham because Abraham must have been a very righteous man. But I suggest to you that God was not moved in the least by any goodness in Abraham. He was not moved by Abraham's works or by any good disposition in Abraham whatsoever. For it appears that Abraham was an idolater in an idolatrous land. But by God's sovereign good pleasure and in an act of pure grace toward Abraham, God effectively called him. And our text says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Now I want you to see also that Abraham's call involved getting out of something and it involved a going to something. Look at verse 8 again. It says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go where? Out. And he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Now this was the first thing that God told Abraham. He told him to get out. You see, Abraham was living a life of idolatry. He was living his life right in the middle of great sin. And God told him to get out of there. Now this is always the case when God gives you a call. I'll go back to the example of Saul. When God came to Saul, Saul was a devout Jew. His religion was Judaism. And he was rising to the top of the ranks in Judaism. But then God called Saul, and God told Saul to get out. Get out of that old religion. There is a new and a better way. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And that's what we've been studying. And he told Saul to get out. And that's what Saul was called to do. Now, when the Jews were in slavery in Egypt, God sent Moses and he told the people to get out of Egypt and to go to a land that I will show you. And I dare say that if you get a call from God, you will be commanded to get out. You must leave that old way of sin behind. You cannot take it with you. You must forsake it altogether and leave it behind. And you must never go back. This is what the call of God bids you to do. It bids you to leave and to go out. And it says in verse 8 that Abraham was called to go out. But notice that God told Abraham to go to another place. Now, Abraham had never seen this new place. He had no idea what it was like. In fact, when he left, he didn't know where he was going, it says. Look at verse 8. It says, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. See, that's why it's by faith. Things that are seen are not faith, but things that are not seen are faith. It's not that those things don't exist, it's just that they're beyond our eyesight. And here is the first point this morning, that godly faith is the kind of faith that obeys God. God told Abraham to leave his country and his kindred and to go to a land that Abraham knew nothing of. And Abraham believed God, and therefore he packed up and he left. Now remember, we saw last week that Noah believed God, and what did Noah do when he believed God? He picked up his hammer and began to build the ark, like God told him to do. And here is the principle. A godly faith is always accompanied by obedience. A hypocrite is a man who says, I have faith, but who has no works. But a man who has true faith has works that prove his faith. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. The weatherman may tell you that a tornado is coming in 5 minutes. And if you believe the weatherman, you go get in the storm cellar. Another example, a newsman tells you that a dangerous escaped convict was last seen in your neighborhood. If you believe the newsman, you lock your doors. And if you believe the testimony of God, then you obey Him. And by faith, it says, Abraham obeyed God. There is no such thing as true faith without obedience. Many, many people in this world convince themselves that they are going to heaven and they claim to have faith. But when you look at their life, you notice that there has been no resulting change. Their life is not a life of obedience, but rather it remains a life of disobedience. And Jesus will say unto them in that day, Depart from me, I never knew you. That's Matthew 7:23. Now what if Abraham had said, Yes, I believe, but I don't think I will leave Ur. I like it here in Ur. I like the safety of my family and my friends. I don't like the idea of striking out to some unknown place. Now, of course, that is no faith at all. If Abraham had disobeyed, then God would have shown, that would have shown that he did not believe God. A saving kind of faith is always an obedient kind of faith. A person who believes God orders his life in a different way. The old way of life is abandoned, and a new way of life is adopted. So you see first that true godly faith is a faith that obeys God. But secondly, I'd like for you to see from our text that true godly faith is a faith that patiently sojourns in this world. It says there in verse 8, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Now, this is one of the most basic principles and important principles in all of God's Word. I wish I could master it myself, and I certainly wish I could somehow make our young people here understand it more fully. But it's taken me 60 years, and I'm still trying to learn, so I guess I should not expect more from them. But the principle here is that this world is not our permanent home. Now it says in verse 9, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. Now God told Abraham to get out of Ur and to go to the land of Canaan. Now you would have thought that once Abraham got to that land of promise, that is, the land of Canaan, that he would have settled down, that he would have put roots down there, that he would have made the land of Canaan his home and his country. But it says in verse 9 that he sojourned in the land of promise. Now the word sojourn means a short stay. If you sojourn somewhere, you're staying there for a short period of time. So the idea is that Abraham went to the land of Canaan only for a short stay. The whole time he was in the land of Canaan, he acted like a visitor or a stranger in the land. It says that he sojourned there in a strange country. Now, isn't it odd that God called Abraham to this land, and yet Abraham never put his roots down there? Abraham never built him a home there. Did you know that? It says that he dwelt in tabernacles in verse 9. And that's because the land of Canaan never was the real land of promise. The land of Canaan is a part of this world. The land of Canaan was merely a type of a better land. And Abraham never put his roots down in Canaan. He short-stayed there, you might say. And he lived his life like that. He lived like a nomad in tents, because he had his eye on that real home. Now, all the cities in Canaan were built by men. They all gathered together and they took rocks and stones and they built their cities. But look in verse 10. Abraham looked for the city whose builder and maker is who? Is God. That's the city he was looking for. And therefore, he short-stayed it there in the land of Canaan. Canaan was an earthly country. But in verse 16, skip down to verse 16, it says, Abraham desired a better country. That is a what? Heavenly. He desired a heavenly country. And here is the lesson for us. We are to live our lives in this world as though we are here for a short stay. We are not to take root here. We are not to live as though this world is our final destination. We are strangers and pilgrims here. If you look around you, others live their lives as though this world is absolutely everything. But we should live our lives as though this world is comparatively nothing. It says in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, let me tell you something else about Abraham. Did you know that Abraham never owned a foot of ground in Canaan? Except when his wife Sarah died, he bought a cave to bury his wife in, and he paid full price for that cave because he didn't own that land. That land wasn't really his. He looked for a different land, that is, an heavenly. And Abraham paid full price for that land, but none of this distressed Abraham, apparently, because he always considered himself a sojourner in that land. And as God's people, our homeland is heaven. We are just passing through this world. Now, if I go through this life and I do not achieve worldly success here, I should not be too disappointed. If someone steals all of my possessions and leaves me with nothing, I have not lost that much. If my life is lived in poverty or in sickness and poor health, it is no great encumbrance because we are only short staying here anyway. We are just passing through this world to a better place, which is our real home. Abraham held the things of this life loosely in his hands, not attaching too much value to them, because his real treasure was and is in heaven. Abraham is there today in his real home. Thirdly, I would like for you to notice this morning that true godly faith looks for a better country. None of these great saints of God mentioned here in Hebrews 11 appeared to have received the promises of God when they died. Did you notice that? It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. What kind of promises are those if we don't receive them while we're living? I should say while we're living in this world. And so they lived their entire lives not seeing and not receiving, I should say not receiving the promises of God, for they saw it by faith. But they believed the promises of God. And this is the nature of faith. Faith is believing what God has promised, though you cannot presently see it. And Abraham believed that God had a better country in store for him because God had promised it. Now let me take just a few minutes here to close this morning and take a look by faith at this better country. The country that Abraham looked for is, in verse 16, clearly defined as heaven. It says there, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. So the country that Abraham looked for was heaven. Now the scriptures don't give us many specifics about this place. If you read the whole Bible, it's not real specific about what it's like, and we have many questions about heaven. But one thing that we know from our text is that the country that Abraham looked for was a better country. Did you notice that? It calls it a better country. That is, it is better than anything this world has to offer. Now, if the Scriptures told us no more than that, by faith we can look forward to it with great anticipation because it is a better place. It is better than this cursed, fallen world. It is better than this world that has pain and sickness and sorrow. It is better than this world that has many people that despise the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better. It's a better place than that. But also, I'd like for you to notice here that the country that Abraham looked for is described as a prepared city. In verse 10, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then skip down to verse 16. It says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Now, there are very beautiful cities in this world. Some of you have done some traveling, I'm sure. And there are some very beautiful places where you can go, but can you possibly imagine a city that is made by God Himself? God is the builder of this city. He is the maker of it. And He has carefully prepared, it says, this city for those of faith. Now, if you want to read about this city in earthly terms, you read Revelation 21 and 22. It is described in earthly terms. It's beautiful beyond imagination. It's pictured there as having golden streets. It's pictured as having walls and gates that are made of precious stones and gems, and there's a crystal clear river of water flowing through the city. It is magnificent in every way, and it's a city that God has prepared for those who believe Him. But our text tells us something else about this country or this city that Abraham looked for. Abraham looked for a city in verse 10 that has foundations. Now, what does that mean? It's a city that has foundations. Now, in this life, Abraham never had a home with a foundation. When you think about it, he lived in movable tents everywhere that he went. And he was a nomad, and he went from place to place because he lived in a home that did not have foundations. But he looked for a city that had foundations. Abraham, you can finally make your home in that heavenly city. That city is a permanent place. It is an eternal place. God has laid the foundations of this city, and they shall not be moved. But I want you to see also that Abraham looked for a city where he would have the eternal approval of God Himself. Look in verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." I tell you, this will be the most wonderful feature of this city, for God will not be ashamed of the inhabitants thereof. The very fact that God has built Abraham and the faithful a city is a testimony that Abraham and the faithful are fully accepted there and welcomed there through faith. How wonderful to know that God, that the God of the universe accepts us and that He builds us an everlasting city to demonstrate for all time that He has cast our sins away in Christ. And He is not ashamed to call us His God. And we will be in His eternal care forever. I think that this passage implies that Abraham looked for a city where he would enjoy forever the personal presence of God himself. Now, our text merely implies that there is a personal relationship in this city between Abraham and God. It says that God will not be ashamed to be called their God. But I am reminded of the words of Jesus when he told his disciples, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, God is the maker of this city. God has prepared this heavenly city, and it appears that Jesus himself will live in this city. Jesus will be there in his resurrected body, and we will be there in our resurrected bodies, which tells me it's going to be a real place because we will be in our real bodies, and we will personally enjoy the presence of our Savior forever. Now, if this city is grand enough for the King himself, surely it will exceed our wildest imaginations. God came calling on Abraham one day, and by faith, Abraham obeyed. And he left his homeland to go to another land. And by faith, Abraham merely sojourned in the land of Canaan. By faith, he was a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And by faith, he looked for a city which hath foundations, that is, an eternal heavenly city. That heavenly city is only available for those who have the faith of Abraham. It is a saving faith that counts the things of this world as nothing compared to the great promise of that better country to come. Do you have such a faith? You need to have it. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we thank you for your great goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you call us. We thank you, Lord, that you come to us in power and you call us out of our former way into this new way in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the great mercy and grace that you show us when you make us such a call. Lord, we pray that if there are those here that need to make this commitment of faith to Christ, that they would do so. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the land and the city that you've prepared for us. May we keep our eyes on that. May we, Lord, continue to look at that and not settle for what's here, but look forward to what's there. Lord, we thank you for our church. We thank you for each one that's here this morning. Bless us now as we go into the next portion of our day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.